In church life, there are things in church life that I call repeatables. That is, there are subject matters like prayer and Bible study, forgiveness, witnessing, tithing, etc., etc., etc. These are subject matters that are always good to bring back to this podium and bring back to this group of people and say, I know we heard it three months ago, or we might have heard it a week ago, or whatever, but we need to hear it again. There are subject matters that we need to hear more than once, hear them quite often to remind us. So today we're going to talk about prayer. And this particular message is called Teach Us to Pray. And if you know where that comes from, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and hold your finger right there. We're going to come back and read that passage. And I promise today, we had a lot of stuff in the service structure today. So if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast, okay? Isaiah chapter 56 and 7 says this, These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. If we call ourselves a church, we better be praying. Amen? If we call ourselves the body of Christ, we better be praying. Prayer that is vibrant and fervent, that touches the heart of God and changes the world, that is, in my opinion, the most difficult responsibility that we have as believers. Amen? In Ezekiel, God was preparing the nation of Israel for revival. And he said these words in Ezekiel 36, 37. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep. And we all know that that came to pass, right? Really as numerous as the sands of the oceans around the world. That's how numerous they were. And it's God's desire that we seek to further his kingdom and his purposes here on earth. Here was a quote. I wish I would have put the quotes up on the screen, but I forgot to include that for Michael. But here's a quote that says, No revival or work of God has ever taken off until God's people set their hearts toward God and start calling him out to him in prayer. Isn't that the truth? Why is a prayer life, an active prayer life, so important to us? Well, prayer is the fuel that is in our spiritual gas tank. Amen? The Word of God helps us get there. It helps us to grow. It helps us to mature. But prayer is, I want to call it the rocket fuel of life. Prayer is the fuel that goes in our gas tanks. Let me share this little story with you. Bobby was 6 years old and he was only a child. One evening he asked his father for a pet. His father replied and said, Well, that was impossible. But if he prayed really hard for the next 3 months, God would send him a baby brother. Well, Bobby prayed after a couple of months, and not seeing a baby brother, he just kind of gave up. And 2 months later, he saw his father holding his baby brother in his arms. And next to his mother, there was another baby brother. They were twins. Bobby's father said, Aren't you glad you prayed for a baby brother? Bobby quickly replied, Yep, but aren't you glad I stopped when I did? Yeah. Isn't that the truth? Glad you finally figured out what was causing them, Dad. Missionary's day off. That's funny. That's good stuff. Most of us are like Bobby. After a while, we become discouraged in our prayer life. Our prayer life suffers, it takes a beating, and sometimes it just dies a slow, agonizing death, which is a sad state of affairs. Me personally, I'll be just very transparent with you. Prayer is the one responsibility as a believer that I find the hardest to maintain. I will be the first to admit to you that my prayer life falls short of what I know it should be and what I think it should be. Dr. Larry Lee, when we were attending his church in Dallas, Texas in the 80s, he said prayer should start as desire and then move into discipline and then move into delight. Well, I got that discipline thing slapping me upside the head all the time, and I keep waiting for the delight part of it to kick in. Okay? Quote, right here, let me share this quote with you. For us, prayer is merely the preparation for the battle. But for Jesus, prayer was the battle. If we stop and think about the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was agonizing in prayer, the Bible says, to the point that he sweat great drops of blood. I don't know any woman that's done that in labor. I don't know any man that's done that in prayer. But it's recorded in the Bible that that's what Jesus went through, agonizing over his impending death on the cross. And all the while, the disciples were taking a nap. They were over on the other side of the park, sleeping through this entire thing. Well, the end result of that is Jesus was able to face and triumph the agony of the cross, while the disciples simply, all they could do was run in fear. Their prayer life was really pitiful, and that's what it got them. They ran and scattered like the wind. Okay, let's look at our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Boy, Jesus said a mouthful, didn't he? Yeah. And the disciples are the ones that asked for it. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Obviously, we're not cutting the mustard in this one discipline in our lives. Teach us to pray. Let me tell you, first off, prayer should not be what I call a public display. Yes, we pray corporately here together. We pray over the offering. We pray over communion. We pray over the needs of people in our lives that we rub shoulders with each and every week. But prayer in the way of personal prayer should not be a public display, calling attentions to ourselves. The only attention we should really want is God's attention. Amen? That should be the desire of our heart and our purpose. Prayer should not be useless repetition. It's not the length or the prettiness of the prayer that makes it effective, but rather it is the content and the heart behind the prayer that touches the heart of God. Amen? So Jesus said in the scripture we just read, "This then is how you should pray." He's giving us what I call a model. It's an outline, if you will, and we are supposed to fill in the rest of the blanks. This is not some kind of inflexible or unflexible form that we're trying to fill out while we're at our prayer spot in our war closet, so to speak. It's not to be repeated word for word unless you're singing the song or doing that in a corporate setting. But it's an outline that Jesus gave us. Author John Bunyan put it this way. He said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." Let me say that again. In prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. So the Lord's Prayer reveals in us the spirit by which we should pray. Okay? And I want to help you understand that just a little better. First thing is a reverent spirit. He said, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. A submissive spirit. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Amen? A humble spirit. This is always a fun one to get over. "Your will be done." And I put in there, not mine. Not mine. My will doesn't really matter as long as I'm praying the will of the Father. Amen? A dependent spirit on our Heavenly Father. "Give us this day. Forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation." We're asking for God's help on all of this stuff because we don't have the ability to pull that off, do we? We cannot do that in ourselves. And the last one is an unselfish spirit. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is an unselfish spirit. We're not standing there praying this prayer with our hand out, so to speak. We're saying, God, your will be done because it's your kingdom, your power, and your glory. Amen? If you're taking notes today, I'm going to help you with a few things. Write this down. Number one, the person of God. The person of God. Think about the significance of his name being Father. We get to call him Father. That should completely humble us and take us to our knees. Amen? That we can come to God. We are his child. We've been brought into his family, and he's our father. This word father, here's what it means to us, okay? And it talks about his character. He's committed to us as his children. He knows who we are, and he's chosen to know us intimately. He's consistent. He'll never change. He'll always be our father, whether we like that or not. Amen? He'll provide for our needs, and he'll protect us from harm. He'll listen to us. I love this. You think about how big God is and how much real estate he covers, so to speak. But he'll listen to us when we call to him. When my wife is traveling, I think I've shared this with you, I utter a prayer every night when I lay my head on the pillow and I say, Lord, put a hedge of protection around my lovely wife as she travels for business. Give her guardian angels at every door and every window of that little office that she stays in. And give her big bad angels that are riding shotgun when she drives that little Toyota up and down the road. So, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God hears me. She travels every week to Pierce County, every other week to Tacoma, Pierce County. And that's where she works. And I just know that when I lay my head on the pillow, the last thing out of my mouth and from my heart is, God, you take good care of that beautiful woman that you gave me, and I'll be in good shape. So he listens to us. Here's a good one. He'll equip us to live in this world. It's a world that we know is filled with sin and degradation. And that's a big $25 word, isn't it? Why did I put that in there? I should have made that simpler. But it's full of sin and in some bad stuff. We look at the news, we see we always comment to each other, we listen to Portland News at 5 o'clock in the evening. Every day in Portland, somebody is stabbed or shot. You can count on it. It's the first thing they go with, and I'm thinking, my Lord, those people don't like each other very much across the river, do they? Wow. But the world is full of sin. We know it is, and yet God would give us the tools to live in it. He'll love us unconditionally no matter what we do. Amen? That's a good one. So then Jesus goes on in the passage and he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Basically, by praying that, we're asking God to set his name apart in our lives, okay? We're asking God to be God in us, to be the Lord. Some of us don't like to give up that portion of our lives and say, Lord, be Lord of my life. But that's what we're asking for when we say, hallowed be your name. We're also asking that God would be honored in the way we live. Wow, look in the mirror and see if that's happening, huh? God would be honored in the way we live, and his character would be manifest in us. I love that line. His character, God has great character. Some of us, our character kind of slips once in a while. But when we pray this prayer and we ask, hallowed be thy name, Lord, in my life, then we're saying, God, if my character is not up to par, please let your character shine through me. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11 says this, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. We're talking about hallowed be thy name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, I don't remember all of the backstory, but Nehemiah had a big job to do. And he was saying, God, I'm glad you hear me today. Now give me the strength and be with your servant so I can do the job that you've called me to be. Amen? Basically, what we're asking God to do is whatever is necessary so that his name will be held in high esteem, even in spite of our shortcomings. And we've all got them. Amen? Number two today, the program of God. The program of God. Oh, well, let me go back just a little bit. Ezekiel 36 in that last point, chapter 36, verse 22 and 3. This is God talking again. He says, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. He wasn't real happy with them at that point, but he was reminding them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. This was a witness to the nations around the children of Israel. He says, hey, I'm doing this for my name's sake. Amen? We're asking God for his name's sake to be lifted up, that he will be famous in all the earth. Famous in all the earth. Number two today. Let me get to that. The program of God. The program. Did you know that God has a program? You wouldn't think so. You'd think those were all man-made. But God has a program. He's got an idea of what he wants to go on. So Jesus tells us in chapter 6 to pray with expectancy, looking toward the future when the kingdom of God will be established where Jesus will eventually rule and reign. Okay? He said in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you look at that little verse right there, it's also about our attitude toward the kingdom of God. We should be saying, now should be the time that the kingdom of God is set up. Now should be the time that the kingdom of God is established in my life and in your life, in the life of this church. Amen? Let me ask you this question. Are we living as though the Lord could return anytime? Do we really live that way? If you look at the crazy natural disasters that we see around us, you look at the wars and the rumors of wars, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 both mention that would come in the last days. We don't know the hour, we don't know the time or the place, but we know that as we see these things, that time is approaching. Amen? So if we're really sincere about wanting God's kingdom to come, we have to stop building our little kingdoms, our little empires, and we got to pray, God, set up your kingdom within us and around us and through us. Amen? Here's another quote that I saw just in the last week that I really liked. It says, we ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. That is the truth, is it not? Let me say that again. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Are you ready? Boy, I hope I am. I'm doing my best. Number three today is the provision of God that we see in this model prayer. Verse 6 tells us, give us this day our daily bread. The bread represents anything and everything that is necessary to sustain life. Okay, that is the purpose of that. So our prayer is for God to give us what we need, not just what we want. Okay, God is not Santa Claus. I think I've probably said that phrase before. God is not the genie in the bottle. Yes, he has the ability to bless you however he pleases, but God's not in the parking lot handing out keys to Cadillacs like Oprah did, okay? Yeah. Yeah, and you thought he was, huh? But there is God's provision when we pray. I think I mentioned this before when I spoke on this subject. Daily is a very interesting word. The word is tied to, in the old Bible days, people would write on little pieces of papyrus. It was paper before they started cutting down trees. So on ancient papyrus, they have actually found people's grocery lists. They were things that people had to go to the marketplace that day. They wrote it down, just like my wife does. My wife's famous for making, we have these little yellow notepads that are about this big, and they're kind of all over the house. So she's famous for writing all the groceries that we need on the notepad, and then we get in the car and we go to Walmart, and I'll say, where's your note? Where's your little notepad? Oh, it's in the kitchen, in the little basket where I left it. So what do? We just do the aisle-by-aisle thing. And we get the groceries that we need, and it works. But in Jesus' day, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have a whole lot of preservatives, so they had to go to the market almost daily, and they wrote this out. That's where this scripture talks about daily, give us our bread, Lord. They wrote it next to the perishable items and only those things that were good to use that day. Now, that's foreign in our culture because our foods were meant to last a long time. I'm amazed at how long some of the foods, especially that are in cans and boxes, sit in our pantry. You know, there's all these additives and preservatives, and it's kind of scary because when you die, they may not have to pickle you or embalm you because you may have enough preservatives already in your system. Yeah, you could just sit in the refrigerator for a week and then, you know, it would happen. Oh, boy. Yeah, kind of scary. I tell you. We also live in a highly materialistic culture. We all, you know, I'm kind of amazed as I drive around town and I see these young Russian housewives driving these $80,000 and $100,000 cars. And I'm thinking, what does your husband do for a living? Is he part of the Russian mafia or what's the deal? Because that sure is a nice set of wheels you're driving and you look like you're about 25 years old. I've been working for one of those cars all my life and still can't afford one. But you know, we're a materialistic culture. And our culture says he who dies with the most toys wins. We're not going to talk about that red Harley Davidson sitting in the back of my garage, okay? Because that doesn't count. Well, that's just a thing for getting red, you know, get out there, get a little fresh air and enjoy the Pacific Northwest. That's, Jesus loves me, this I know. What can I say? Here's what Matthew 16 says about that whole philosophy. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you're not going to give anything to exchange for your soul, except you give your life away to Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's a remedy for that found in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So daily, we got to be looking to God to provide our needs. Jesus said, hey, if you want to learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's what you should probably be concentrating on. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not next week. Don't get caught up in all that kind of stuff, okay? Don't be anxious for anything. Matthew 6 and 34 says it great. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that a promise you can stand on? Yeah. Tomorrow is tomorrow. You don't know what's going to be there. Well, some of you have, you know, daily planners that are probably a little better than mine. But you don't know what kind of curveball is coming your way. You don't know what kind of thing will jump up in front of you and challenge you in your walk with the Lord. So don't worry about it. Lord says he'll take care of it. Simply go to him and present your prayer and your petition. Amen? Here's one of my favorite prayer passages of all time. Psalm 61, verse 1 through 4 says this, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love that old song about that. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. I can't think of a more perfect and peaceful picture. When I read this, I picture that mother eagle way up high in the cleft of the rock, and there's a little nest up there. And her little babies are right there, and the winds are blowing, and the rains are pounding, and it's howling around her. And she closes her eyes, and she wraps her wings around those little baby eagles, and she gives them a good, firm squeeze to let them know, hey, mama's got this under control, and you're not going anywhere unless I say so. Amen? That's the way our Father God is to us. He's got his arms wrapped around us in the middle of the storm. Last time I spoke, I talked about weathering the storm and what it took to do that. But this picture right here, that's the kind of God we serve. He's got you wrapped in tight. He's keeping you out of weather. It's warm and fuzzy under there. It's wonderful, is it not? Amen. Number four today, write this down, the pardon of God. the pardon of God. Verse 12 says this, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Get this in your spirit today. Now, debt is used in this right here. It's a metaphor for our sins. Lord knows we're all sinners. Amen. The Bible tells us that. We've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God on a regular basis, but there is grace. Amen. So there is, what I want you to understand, there's a direct relationship between the way we forgive other people in our lives and God's forgiveness of us. Amen? Matthew 6, a little further down, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins." I don't know the address of the scripture that talks about it, but if you come down here to offer up your prayer and you haven't forgiven that person, yeah, go fix it first. Clear the airwaves with your heavenly Father and then come back and He will hear you. Amen? You know, I've been around church a long time, raised in church all my life since I was 3 years old, don't know anything different. And I've heard this word forgiveness tossed around a lot. And a lot of times it's tossed around with very little meaning, very little sincerity. People say, yeah, I forgive them. And then you look in the reality of their lives, they still harbor bitter feelings, and they still hold a grudge. And how do you know that? Because they talk about it all the time. They're just constantly rehearsing and cursing and nursing that offense in their lives. That tells me that forgiveness hasn't made it. They know forgiveness up here. It hasn't permeated in their heart. Amen? I have a family member that's that way. When I'm around them, I kind of dread the conversations, you know. You know what it's going to be before you get to the house, but out of sincere love, you go anyway, and you do your best to have an appointment right after that. So once you've heard that speech again, and you've heard it for the 4,300 times, then you can say, well, listen, we got to go. Abby's pizza is waiting. We got to go. Got to run across town. Thank you very much. Love you dearly. So when God forgives us, the question becomes, have we forgiven others? His forgiveness is linked to our forgiveness. That's kind of scary when you think about it, because God's going to bring it up. Holy Spirit's going to quicken that, going to check you on that. Amen? He's going to forgive us the same way that we forgive others. So it's to our benefit if you're a forgiving person. Some people do it better than others. I wish I did it better than others. But, wow, yeah, that's the reality check. Psalms 66, 18 through 20 says this, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my heart in prayer. Praise be to God for who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me." The psalmist understood this dynamic, did he not? Number 5 today, as you're taking notes, this will be my last point, the protection of God. The protection of God. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, please understand from the get-go that God does not tempt anyone to sin. How do I know that? Well, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." We're tempted because we allow the enemy of our soul to come in and whisper. You've seen the little cartoon when you, remember back in the days when you get up on Saturday morning and there was the Roadrunner and the Bug, you know, and the Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam, back when they had good cartoons back in the day. But I think it was Bugs Bunny, and he had an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, because he was an ornery little cuss, wasn't he? Yeah. But one angel was talking to him and the other angel was talking to him, and sometimes he'd go with the good and sometimes not so good. Okay? So God is not tempting us, but Satan whispers in our ear, and then it's up to us. Do we flush that thought completely out of our brain and move on? Or do we entertain it? Is it enticing to us? Do we rehearse that thing in our minds and let it become a whole lot more than it should? When we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, there's the remedy right there. We're asking for God's protection from the soul, from the enemy of our soul, from Satan, during the most vulnerable times of trials and attacks in our life. Because that's when we're the most vulnerable, when we're feeling beat up. It's real easy to succumb to those things that the enemy of our soul is talking in our ear. Do your best to be listening to the angel on the other shoulder. Amen? There's a game that fathers and grandfathers love to play with their children, and they'll put a coin in the hand and close it up tight. And then when the kids are little, they'll invite them to come, and the kids are doing their best to pry their fingers apart, and Grandpa won't let it go. But the kid knows that there's something of value down in that hand, okay? And they pry one finger apart, and then the next finger, and the next finger, until that coin is available, and it's visible, and they grab the coin, and they run away with glee in their hearts. They're giggling up a storm because they got what they wanted. The reason I mention that is sometimes we're that way with our Heavenly Father. We go to Him, and we say, Father God, I'm interested in that coin in your hand. It could be things like finances, relationships, healings, your job, your home, your family, your friends. It could be a whole multitude of things. But as God grants our request and we pry that coin out of His hand, so to speak, we push His hand away, we run away, we laugh, because look, we got what we wanted. We got what we were asking for. Let me encourage you today, when it comes to God, let's stop being so intent on the coin that's in His hand, and let's be intent and purposeful. The coins are not the important part. It's the hand that holds the coin. Amen? It's the hand of our loving Father that holds what we need in our lives. Yes, He said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. But let's not always be after the coin, but let's be there to hold that hand. Amen? And let Him hold us in His hands. The old chorus about He's got the whole world, the whole wide world in His hands. I think of that as I think of this analogy. He really does. We may see the garbage that goes on out there, but if you are a believer, you're a child of God, He has the whole world in His hands. Amen. He's in charge of your life and your world if you'll let Him. One more scripture before we close today. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I encourage you with this one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. In this day and age, that should be our motto. Amen? You ought to have that typed out somewhere and stuck on your refrigerator or the mirror in your bathroom when you get ready in the morning as a constant reminder of God's love for you, His promise to you. Amen? He will forgive our sin and He will heal our land if we'll simply get honest and go before Him. I hope this has helped you today. We have a couple of opportunities for prayer here at People's Church from time to time. Our first Wednesdays, I wrote that one down, we do prayer and praise night. It's a very simple format. We come in and we simply sing some songs, and in between sets of three or four songs, we pray. And we have different leaders in the church come and we pray over the needs of this house, of different families, as the needs are presented to us over our county, over our city, over our state. We simply ask God to be there and to intervene in those situations. And Grace already mentioned about the Sunday night prayer meeting. Typically it's at Gene and Shirley's house, but I guess tonight, is it coming back in the building? So if you have questions about that, when it happens and what goes on and all of that, there is another format for you to be involved in. And I encourage you in those things, because sometimes if we don't have purpose in our prayer, if we don't find a way to have prayer and that with other people, sometimes it just kind of, it's like water off a duck's back, which is sad. But that's how, you know, that's somehow how life is. So I hope this has helped you today. I hope this has encouraged you today. It's 1:50. Get you out of here on time. Stand with me if you would, and let's pray, shall we? Father, we are so grateful for your word, for your instruction to us, Lord, and as we are challenged from time to time in our prayer lives, I pray that we'll go back to your word and read it again and find your provision and find your purpose and find your pardon for our lives, Lord. We know that you love us. Your word declares it. We want to walk in that today, and we pray, Lord, that this word would go out and be an encouragement to each and every one that heard it today, and that when it comes time to kneel down to pray, when there is a challenge, they would be able to move beyond the challenge, beyond the distraction, and say, Father God, I am touching your throne today. I'm pressing in beyond my circumstances, beyond the situation around me, and I'm going to walk in your goodness today. Thank you for that, Father God, and bless these as they go today. Bless them as they come back to this house on Wednesday night to gather. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.